Well, listen, today I want to talk about a subject that will affect every one of us, that does affect every one of us in this room, has affected us in the past, it will affect us in the future, and it currently affects us. And that subject, or that title, or that subject that we want to discuss is that of trials. Has anybody ever had any trials? We all have trials, don't we? All of us here in this room, we've gone through trials in the past. We will go through trials in the future. Is anybody currently going through any kind of trials?
Sure, we all do.
The title of this message today, if you want a title, is His Eye is Upon Us. And we're going to get to that point. But whether we like it or not, which we don't usually like it, we have to face up to this reality in this life. And it is this, that every single one of us will have to face certain trials and tribulations on our journey. It's a fact of life. We can't avoid it. We shouldn't avoid it. There are absolutely no exceptions to the rule here. It is a cold, hard, brutal fact that we will have trials. What are trials? Definitions. Anybody? Throw out something here. Well, think about it for a minute. I've got a couple or three here that I'll read, and if we want to add to them, we sure can, but you might define trials as the troubles and events that cause us suffering. Would you consider that a definition? Yeah. Yes. Events and troubles that cause us suffering. How about this? Great affliction, trial, distress or suffering, making it hard to bear up physically or emotionally. That's what it's all about, right? The things that bear down upon us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Those are the things. Now, it could also be an experience or a set of events that tests some things in our life. It could test our resiliency, our character, our ability to endure, our patience, and it could even test and affect our faith. As such, I believe it is incredibly important that we, the flock of God, a portion of the flock of God, as we should say, that we should consider the maturity that we must have mentally and spiritually, that we might attain that, and God certainly wants us to attain that maturity, in order to have the proper preparation and be equipped to handle the troubles that are going to come our way. We're going to talk about some of those things today. I know how uncomfortable this subject can be, because you think it gets us all thinking about the things that we're going through, the trials and the tribulations. And they're never easy, and they're always stressful. Even with that being said, I still believe that we somehow are surprised at our difficulties and the trials that we find ourselves going through. We find ourselves surprised. We find ourselves shocked. How could this come upon me? And we want to say something like, why me? Or why is God punishing me? Why am I the only one in the world going through this? We can do that. I mean, we can have that attitude. Isn't the first question we ask, why me? Why? And we probably think in our minds, how can an all-good and an all-loving God allow me or allow someone that's very close to me to get hit with severe trials, to get hit with severe tests or tragedy? Would God allow some of His own, His chosen, especially those who are faithfully serving Him and following Him, to get hit with something straight out of the depths of hell? Good question, isn't it? One we need to answer. And have any of us ever thought this? If God is our true heavenly and loving Father, who has nothing but our best interest at heart, which He does, then how can He allow some of those below the bow, so to speak, torpedo shots to hit us and take us? And all of you that are watching in on the webcast today, you know what yours are. Here's a few. If we were to ask all of us, every one of us in this room, we would have a long list of trials and the ones that you're going through. But here's just a few, just to throw out, just some ideas. You can add yours to it. But maybe you've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness and you're only given a short time to live. How do you deal with that? Maybe your 25-year-old marriage is now dissolving because your partner is trading you in on a newer model. Maybe you've just lost your job and the bills are piling up. Or maybe you just happen to be born into an evil, dysfunctional family where your mother or your father were verbally or physically abusive to you in your formative years as you were growing up. Maybe you're dealing with that kind of a situation. Or maybe you yourself have been a victim of some kind of senseless, horrible crime, such as a rape or a robbery. Or maybe you have or were in your younger years sexually molested by neighbors or friends or, unfortunately, sometimes even family members. I think of a few of our friends that we know and love that are going through some trials. We know of a dear friend up in Wichita who's going through stage 4 colon cancer. We know of some of our neighbors over in the Gladewater area who lost their son in the fall in a car accident, and he was a very major part of their family business. And apparently he was driving in a brand new car. He picked it up that afternoon, and he was testing it out on the country roads, and apparently a deer jumped out in front of him, and he went to avoid the deer and went off the road, and he never made it. How about the darts? You know, you think about Ron Dart going and recovering from the head injury. Think of the trials Allie's going through dealing with lack of sleep and concern and worry about her husband. And we have other dear friends. I've got another dear friend that about 10 years ago, he was in the tree trimming business. He had an accident that has left him paralyzed in a wheelchair. He can't walk. I pray for him a lot, and I think about him a lot because he was outdoorsman, a hunter, and he was a marathon runner. What kind of a trial would that be if you couldn't continue with that? And then all of you have your stories. We could look at Rosie's prayer list, at the long list of our brothers and sisters that are suffering and going through. And like I said, all of us could share with one another. And while some of these trials that we have just discussed are short in duration, maybe yours have been short, you know, there are others that linger on for years and years. There's some trials are longer than others. And without God's help, sometimes people never recover from the trials that they go through. And when you stop and think about it, and you look on some of the evil that a certain amount of people are going to have to go through, it's only natural to wonder this, to wonder how God himself could sit up in heaven and allow these bad things to happen. How can he do that? If God is all-powerful and there is nothing he cannot do, and I believe both those things, I believe he's all-powerful, and he could intercede. There's nothing he can't do. I believe he sovereignly operates. I believe that he alone rules the universe, and he allows certain things to go on, obviously. And why doesn't he protect more of us, some of us who are having to deal with these heavy trials? Why doesn't he just, like, take them away? What is he doing with us? Why does he allow it? These are the questions we would ask. What purpose does he have in it, and to what end? I hope we can answer this today, answer some of these questions, because there is a reason, and God does have a plan, and he is working it out. And it is through trials that he's doing it. Today, what we need is the right information about what God is doing. We need right information, and we also have to have, I believe, the correct mental approach to why bad things happen. I believe there is a certain approach that we need to take when bad things happen to us and to others. And when it happens to others, I hope we can help them through it. These two things are going to help us do two things. I believe it will help us answer the question, the why me questions, and as to why these things happen. And I believe it also will help us weather the storms that are going to be coming our way. It will help us have the capacity and ability to endure the tough times and to do the work that we all must do. And we shouldn't be surprised. I want to start in the Bible with this subject. It may be a little bit of an unusual place, but if you would turn over to John chapter 17 with me, please. John chapter 17, because Jesus, in this 17th chapter, he is praying to the Heavenly Father for and about us, the flock, his people. And he says, we'll kind of skip down here starting in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," talking about the brethren, the disciples specifically, "you and me," it says, "but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those who you have given me." And so he asks for a specific prayer for protection for his people, to keep them in his name. And he says in verse 15, he says this astounding, I guess you would say, statement. He says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world." He didn't plan that we'd be removed from difficulty, "but that you should keep them from the evil." And we do need protection from the evil and from the evil one. But he doesn't say here that we wouldn't have trials. He doesn't say that. In fact, verse 33 of chapter 16 says this. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. All right, so we aren't going to be taken out of the world. We aren't going to be taken away, which leaves us a guarantee, and that is that we are going to suffer trials, persecutions, and we are going to go through difficulties. Now, some of you go through the Bible, there are some persecutions that God allows. He allows some trials. Just think about Satan. He and God are talking about Job, and God says, well, you know, that's my servant Job. Go ahead. You can try him, but you can't. You can touch his physical body. You can do whatever, but you cannot take his life. You cannot take his life. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? I believe there's trials we bring on ourselves because of our sins and foolishness. I also believe that there are trials that God allows us to go through to build the character and His righteousness in us. And do we know what the limits of our ability to endure are? And how would we know what those are without trials and tests and without Him? How do we face, and you might ask this question of yourself, because I ask it of myself, it's this. How do I face my trials, my tribulations, conflicts, and adversities? How do I do it? Well, I wish we all could gain the attitude, heart, and perseverance of the Apostle Paul in the way he faced adversity. I love the Apostle Paul. We're going to read some of his examples today. And I would like us to start over here in Acts chapter 14. Because he had an incredible mindset about trials, adversities, and difficulties. And we're going to read about it. Let's just get an overview here of what the Apostle Paul was able to endure and the attitude and the way that he did overcome and the way he did endure. Starting in verse 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who had persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Now, I was real curious about this, because if these were Jews, now if they were from Jerusalem, and they came all the way up to Antioch and Iconium, they're coming all the way up into Europe to get him. But anyway, Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned him, they took him out of the city and left him for dead. And here, verse 20 says, "Howbeit, here they are, here's the disciples, they're just kind of standing around and they're looking at him. Stood around about him, and he rose up and came into the city." How he did that, I have no clue. I mean, he's stoned and left for dead. I don't know what's broken. I don't know how bad he's bleeding. I don't know what kind of scalp lacerations he has. But anyway, he stands up and he came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, guess what? They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where he had just been stoned, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul lived the example of the much tribulation and the willingness that he had to do that. But you know what we really want is we would like the kingdom of God to come without trials. Right? We want smooth sailing, no storm clouds, no wind. Right? We want clear skies and smooth sailing. Well, here's a quote, because I believe this is typically the way that we would approach things. It says, "Consider any individual at any period of his life, and you will always find him preoccupied with the fresh plans to increase his comfort." Think about it. I mean, don't we do that? We do so much to increase our comfort. Air conditioning, dishwashers, hoses, the water yards and gardens. You can name them all. We have phones and we have email addresses. We can carry on incessant conversations all day long across the country with whoever we want to. We have so much for comfort that's available to us. And that sometimes, I believe, clouds the approach and the heart that we need to have when it comes to trials. Over here in 1 Peter, please turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're told in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, And yet I think we are. We consider it strange, and we are weirded out at the things that happen to us on a daily basis. I think we get weirded out at the things that come to mess up our normal routine and plans. The fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, but no, rather, we don't consider it strange, the trials. He says, but, get this, rejoice. Are you kidding me? Not only are we to have, bear them, we're supposed to rejoice in them. What was Paul thinking? What was Peter thinking? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if we as Christians think that our lives are going to be shielded away from hardship, then we need to be thinking again. That's not going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at Paul's charge to Timothy and Paul's lifestyle. It says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, but you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch and Iconium. We just read that a minute ago. He was stoned and left for dead. Are you kidding me? What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What? I mean, he's alive. Obviously, he was saved alive out of that. But is that what the deliverance was? Just the physical life? He endured an awful lot, and he was willing to endure a lot. And we're going to look at a little bit more of the things that Paul endured. But it says in verse 12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And living the faith, defending the faith, is going to bring trials. We got that. Living the faith, defending the faith, is going to bring trials and persecutions and sufferings. And I believe that we all need to have a greater capacity to deal with trials and boldness in the face of adversity. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations. Because this, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Romans 5 also says that we glory in tribulations. In fact, let's just read that though. Romans chapter 5. This is quite a process. The ability to deal with the adversities that we go through and the ability to increase in our faith and our capacity is a process. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen instantaneous, as we're going to see. But verse 3 of Romans 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. And here's a process now. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. What if you don't follow through with the process? What if you don't have the patience to endure it? You're never going to get the experience that we all need to be able to endure and overcome. And if we don't have that, then how are we going to have the hope? And hope makes not ashamed. It's a process. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so there is a mindset at work here, I believe, and it's a process, the ability to count it all joy. It's the must let trials do their work. We cannot squirm out away from them. It's not an option. And Paul makes this statement in Philippians chapter 4. Paul did not start with this approach, Philippians chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me, verse 11. Paul didn't start here, but I believe he grew to the capacity that he was able to do what it says here, and he learned. It says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state that I am to be therewith content. I have to admit something. I am not there yet, because I squirm when things get tight and tough. How about you? It's a learning process. He had to learn. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I don't like that. And I know how to abound. I like that. I like the good stuff. That abasing part, that's hard. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry. I like being full. I don't like the feeling of going hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned so much, and he had such a capacity and such a faithfulness in his endurance of trials. He's amazing. And he says, and I believe this is how he was able to do that, Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope we can have that same attitude and that same heart. And I believe that when we can reach this mindset that Paul was at, then we will have grown in our capacity and ability. We'll have grown significantly, brothers and sisters. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we think Paul was a good example. Yes, he was. But you know, Jesus Christ also was a tremendous example for us in this. And let me explain what I mean. A certain scribe came unto him, if you remember over in Matthew, and said unto him, Master, I will follow you whithersoever you will go. And Jesus looked at him and said, Really? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, and I, the Son of Man, have no place to lay my head. And you want to follow me? What are you thinking? Jesus knew that his life wasn't going to be a bowl of cherries. Isaiah 53, if you'll turn back there real quickly with me. Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Isaiah 53. I don't know what age Christ was when he read this and understood that this was talking about himself. But there was a point, I don't know what age he was as a young man, but he read this and he knew that this was talking about him. And he understood that his life was going to be different, that his life wasn't going to be, you know, like the normal Nazareth kid from Nazareth. But it says in verse 2, it says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he probably looked at himself and said, well, that's probably why I'm so ugly. Or, you know, he wasn't necessarily physically attractive, was he? I mean, it says, there is nothing, no beauty that we should desire him. It says, he is despised and rejected of men. I don't like rejection. I don't think any of us do either. But he knew that he was going to have to be rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man who dealt with a lot of sorrow. And he was faced with a lot of grief. He saw it. He experienced it. And it says, And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. When Peter denied him, when said, remember, he prophesied and said, You shall all forsake me this night, and I will be left alone. He knew that was coming. He knew that was coming. And he still carried that heavy responsibility with amazing faithfulness. And there is something amazing about the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ that they could have the capacity and ability to do those things. There are valuable lessons, I believe, that we can learn from Paul. His capacity to endure, his capacity to suffer grief and physical things and handle all that adversity. And as we go through this and as we understand what Paul went through, and we will see that he grew in his capacity and that he had to learn to lean on God to help him through, just as we must. And learn to trust in what God is doing. Because sometimes in trials, we don't trust. We don't look to God and say, What are you trying to teach me? What are you doing? But we must understand this one principle, and I'm not going to turn there because we all know it. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And with it, he will make a way of escape. And so as we experience and we're going through trials, we have to understand that if we're in it, realize God knows you can handle it and that you can deal with it. And the Apostle Paul was mentally tough. Turn with me over here to 2 Corinthians 11 for just a brief moment. Let's look at some of the things that Paul endured. Let's look at some of Paul's experiences here just quickly. Beginning in verse 23, we have a long list. If you write it out, it's about 12 or 15 things that he talks about here. But let's just read it, okay? Let's just read some of these. It says, As ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. Okay, in labors, more abundant. He was a man who labored. He not only physically labored to earn a living, tent maker, but he labored for the church, and he labored because he knew he was to preach to the Gentiles. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Would you agree with that? In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now, don't answer this question. How many of you have ever been in prison? We don't like being in prison, do we? No, we don't want to be in prison. But Paul was in prison frequently, but not because he was an evildoer or because he was a thief or because he stole the hubcaps off the latest chariot. No, he was in prison because he was preaching the gospel and preaching the truth, and he was being persecuted for it. It says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Okay, so 5 times 40 is 200 minus 5, right? One for each time. 39 save one, or 40 save one. That's 195 lashes that he got. Do you think he had any scars on his back? I wonder if he had shoulder problems from broken shoulder blade. What about ribs? I wonder if he had difficulty walking because his back was injured. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times, thrice, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We read that. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Now, anybody ever tested for being a lifeguard? You know, where you have to get out and you have to paddle with nothing for how long? An hour or 30 minutes or whatever it is. Can you imagine being in the ocean for a night and a day? He's probably grabbing onto that piece of wood or part of that can or whatever he could get his hands on to stay afloat. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. Have we ever been through any weariness? So had Paul. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't like being hungry. I definitely don't like being thirsty. And I really can't say that I really enjoy fasting. But Paul said, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Cold is not good. Nakedness is not good. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The mental care, the stress that comes with all of the situations that he had to deal with, the problems, the dealing with elders. He was dealing with people that were trying to come in and steal the congregations, false doctrines, heresy, all of those things that he had to deal with and he struggled with. And he was troubled. And Paul, through all of those things, could take all this adversity and trial and suffering, and he still had the capacity to say, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am to be therewith content. It's amazing. Now, if you'll just drop down to chapter 12 here, I want to read 3 verses because these really tell the heart of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, start in verse 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. I don't know why he thought that, all the things that he was going through. He thought, apparently he's saying here that God's going to put this trial upon him so that he wouldn't get exalted in his attitude and heart. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we don't know exactly what that is. We've heard speculation. Could have been his eyesight. Could have had, because he does say, you've all read the letter that I've written with my own hand in such large print. You know, we've read that. It could be literally that he was buffeted by spirit beings. I don't know. We don't know. But he does say in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Eternal 3 times that it might depart from me. And here was the answer. Here was the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. The answer was no. Those got to stay. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes God is going to tell us, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And then Paul says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, I will rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a huge lesson for us to learn, a huge lesson. We're also told over here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we must remember that if we think God isn't taking notice of the things we're going through, we're mistaken. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, He talks in verse 6 that wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But just remember, when we are in that moment, the heaviness, the trials, the temptations, the tough spots, remember, He is always with us, and He will never give us a trial that we cannot handle. But He says, rather in verse 7, but the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. What? The trial of our faith is much more precious in God's eyes than gold that perishes? He's that concerned and cares about us that much? Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Could this possibly be what God is doing to us and for us through trials? And they are much more precious to Him in His eyes than gold that perishes, the trials that we go through. That's how God looks at it. That's how God looks at it. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 3, if you'll remember, there's the story of John the Baptist who was going about baptizing. Remember, John was out baptizing. And he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. He says, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's Matthew 3:12 if you want to look that up. Matthew 3:12. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. It's part of God's plan that we have this fire upon us, this heat, this pressure, this trials, these tests. It's part of His plan. Mark 9:49, if you want to turn there, also says, everyone shall be salted with salt, and every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. But here is the key. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Here is what I believe God is doing for us through trials. In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross from the silver. The process of purifying silver and gold is done under heat and pressure. It's done under heat and pressure. And we know this. It says in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. It says this in verse 2. I want to read verse 2 and 3. It says, but who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appears? And who is, for He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I believe this is the whole reason for the trials and the tests that we go through. It increases our bravery, courage, boldness, patience, steadfastness, tenacity, perseverance, humility, self-control, a calmer, more peaceful heart, a kinder, softer, more caring heart, and the list goes on. A greater compassion and empathy for others. And I also believe that fire is like fire to the chaff, and it burns away things like pride and haughtiness and arrogance and self-centeredness and narcissism and self-righteousness, mean and vengeful spirits, judgmental and critical attitudes, and the list could go on. The refiner's fire. I would like to read a story as we near the end here. And this is a story about a group of women who were in a Bible study, and they read this verse that we just read. There was a group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. And as they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And this verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and to get back to the group at their next Bible study. So that week, this woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. And she didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities, trials, tests that we go through. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she thought again about the verse that He sits as a refiner. and purifier of silver. And so she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that, yes. Not only did he have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on the silver the whole time it was in the fire. If the silver was left in, even for a moment, too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it. What is God doing with us but creating us in His very, very image? Maybe we should look at the words valleys and trials and tribulations and conflicts and adversities in a whole new light. Maybe we shouldn't be overwhelmed. Maybe when we read these words, when we are experiencing these things in our lives, know that God is making us a pure, shiny reflection of Himself. And He never takes His eye off of us. Never. And we must remember that whatever God permits is for our good. He will not allow anything beyond our ability to deal. And He will grant the needed grace and a way out as well. Even in the midst of our darkest hours, just remember that the Lord is by us. He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. If today you're feeling the heat of the fire, just remember this, that God's eye is upon you. And He will keep watching you until He sees His image in you. May God grant each of us the strength, the courage, the ability, and the capacity to endure the refining process.